Our scripture reading tonight is from Mark chapter 10, from the Message. He went out into the street. A man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." He said, "Teacher, I have, from my youth, kept them all." Jesus looked him hard in the eye and loved him. He said, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth, and come follow me." The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom?" The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. "You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." That set the disciples back on their heels. "Then who has any chance at all?" they asked. Jesus was blunt. "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it." Peter tried another angle. "We left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles. And then the bonus of eternal life, this is once again the great reversal. Many who are first will end up last, and the last first."
So what would you do with $30 million? Did anybody answer? Christy, are you answering? Tell them. Come on, tell us. What would you do? She told me she'd buy all the American Girl dolls that they have and a place for them all and then give the rest to the poor. That was your answer, right? Is that right? Okay. Anybody else? What would you do with $30 million? Half? Right, yeah. That's nice. All of it? Really? There's no car in there anywhere, you know, like, yeah. What would you do? Would it change the way you live your life? Robert Schneezy, the guy that we've been dealing with, the five practices, the bishop who wrote these five practices, gives a statistic, and I really wish you would have footnoted it because I'm not really sure where it comes from, but he said that when people are asked how much more money they would need to make their life better or happy, the answer is remarkably the same. They always answer 20% more than they currently have. If you make $10,000, $12,000 will make you really, really happy. If you make $100,000, $120,000 will make you really happy. And that goes on and on up the scale. So if you won $30 million, well, $36 million would make you really happy. You know, it's a little bit more. And when I look at those things, if you watch Deal or No Deal, that's one of the shows that, well, actually is worn out on me. I haven't seen it in a long time. But at some point, people get offered $250,000, and they go, "Well, that's not enough. I didn't come here to win just that." And you think, "Oh, my goodness." And even sometimes they'll say it, "I can't believe I just turned down $250,000. Well, tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about our money, not our favorite sermon ever to give or hear, but hopefully you'll hear it in a different way tonight. Maybe we'll talk more about donuts than about money because it's a little easier for us to deal with. Let's open with a word of prayer. And gracious God, we just thank you so much for this hour that we have to be in your presence and to be hearing your word and lifting our voices in praise and thanksgiving to you for all that you have given to us. And God, tonight we pray that you will just open our ears to hear your word spoken to us and that you will empower us and send us forth to be your people in our everyday living. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That text is pretty familiar when Jesus says, it'll be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into heaven. That's Joe's paraphrase, but that's the text. And I used to think, well, those rich people, they got a lot of problems. They better be careful what they do with their money. Because comparatively to the people around me, I'm not wealthy. So I don't worry about, I have to worry about that. I did a little research recently in a doctor's office. I think we were going through a Sports Illustrated or one of those magazines, and they had the top 50 athletes' pay in the country. Number one is Tiger Woods. In 2008, Tiger Woods will make an estimated $127 million in winnings and endorsements. $127 million. Number two on the list is Phil Mickelson, another golfer. So if you're going to an athlete, be a golfer. But he makes half as much. I mean, it's only a measly like $65 million. And you think Tiger Woods is loaded. When you look at the Forbes celebrity list, the number one celebrity, Tiger Woods is number two. The number one celebrity is Oprah Winfrey. She more than doubles Tiger Woods. Her estimated income for 2008 is $260 million. And I compare myself to that and I think, Tiger Woods makes 2,000 times my salary. I'm not wealthy. His salary is 99.95% of mine. That's huge. That's ridiculous. 0.05% is my portion if we pooled our money. Right? And I think, well, Tiger Woods better be careful because he ain't getting to heaven. Because if a camel ain't going through a needle's eye, we got problems. But then I read other statistics. I read things like this. 1 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water. And the average American uses 400 to 600 liters of water every single day. People all over the world die of hunger, and the average American throws away 14% of the food that we purchase. More than half the world's population lives on less than $2 American per day, and the average American teenager spends $150 a week. I don't know any average American teenagers, but that's the statistic. I hope the 19-year-olds are in there somewhere. 1.6 billion people in the world don't have electricity. Nearly 100 million children will not receive basic education, not because they don't want it, but because it's not available. Most of the world doesn't own a single car, but one-third of American families own three. And Americans spend more, listen to this one, Americans spend more on trash bags than nearly half of the world does on everything they buy. It's astounding. And we hear those numbers and I think, Jesus was talking to me. I'm the rich guy. And it becomes an issue of how we spend our money. How do we use our wealth? How do we use what's been given to us? I like the Powerball illustration because just because we were born here, we've hit the world Powerball. We have things that the rest of the world can't even dream that they will ever have. Things that we take for granted. And yet we say we need. One of the authors that I really enjoy, and I dug up a book I hadn't read in a while, Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller. He talks about money in this book. When he wrote this book, he was a young guy. He was struggling. He's now a fairly successful author. I don't think money's near the issue that it was when he wrote the book. But he talks about how little money he had at the time. He says he remembers going to the ATM and bringing up his net worth, and it was $8. And we know that feeling from time to time. He talks a little bit about wanting to go, he goes to Home Depot to buy an extension cord with the little bit of money he has because he's too lazy to go and find the one that he knows is in the house somewhere, but he just instead goes to Home Depot. Well, while he's in Home Depot, he sees a remote control car that he thinks would be really cool to own. Been there, right? It might not be a remote control car, but a cool tool or something that's going on there that would be really exciting for him to have. And he has a friend named Penny, and He tells her how he wants to save money to buy the remote control car. And she responds with this, "Miller, that would be a pretty dumb thing to do when there are children starving in India," she told me. "I hate it when Penny does this," he writes. "Honestly, it can be so annoying. She lives it, though. She didn't buy any clothes for an entire year, her senior year of college, because she felt like she was irresponsible with money. She always looked very beautiful anyway." He has a crush on Penny. "And for her birthday, I bought her some mittens at Saturday Market for $7. She wore them like they were from Tiffany's or something. She always talked about them. They weren't that big of a deal, but she hadn't had any new clothes for a year, so I think she wore them for a while. She was sleeping or something." Penny's right about spending money, though. Penny's right about everything. Penny said, "If I were to save about $20 a month and give it to Northwest Medical Teams or Amnesty International, I would literally be saving lives, literally. But that stupid pleasure center goes off in my brain, and it feels like there's nothing I can do about it. I told Penny about the pleasure center and how I needed the remote control car to make the pleasure center light up, and she just took the phone away from her ear and beat it against her chair." But did you hear in the midst of that he said, "I need the remote control car to make my pleasure center light up"? Need. There are things that we say that we need, and then we look around at the world around us and see how many people live on so much less. You know that 20% thing that Robert Schneezy talked about? If you make 10,000, you want 12. If you make 100, you want 120. He asks us, what if you reverse that? And think about the person who's making 20% less than you thinks they'll be really happy if they had the amount of money that you're making. And we just want to go to the next level, and the next level, and the next level. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about. This story about being rich comes on the heels of a story where Jesus is being asked by a wealthy young man how he can get to heaven. He had followed all the rules. He'd done everything that his faith had told him that he was supposed to do. But he wants to be sure. And Jesus, I love the way the message says it, looked him square in the eye and loved him. And then said, "Give everything away." And the man went away sad because he held on to so many things. There's another scripture text just a couple of chapters later in Mark chapter 12. We read from Mark chapter 10 was that one. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells a slightly different story, but with a very similar message. It's a story that is probably really familiar to many of you. But it's of Jesus sitting at the coffers where people are putting the offering in the box. And in the message, it reads this way. "Sitting across from the offering box, Jesus was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. But then one poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. And Jesus called his disciples over and said, 'The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she could not afford. She gave her all.'" The interesting thing about those stories, if you read them in more traditional texts, Jesus uses the word everything. He tells the young man to go sell everything that you have. And when he goes talks about the widow, he says she put everything, all she had to live on, in the collection plate. And see, it's not about how much money we have. It's about what we do with our money that matters. In our book, Cultivating Fruitfulness, this daily devotion that we've been using through the five practices, if you've been following along yesterday, you read the story of a church that had a problem with homeless people sleeping on the steps of the church. And the office staff would come to work, and they were really struggling with what to do with the homeless people. They didn't know how to help them in the best way that they could. And so what did the church people do? They must have been Methodists because they had meetings. Many, many meetings and procedures. And wanting to know how they could do the best they could to move people along, help them out, but ultimately move them away from the front door of the church. Well, one day, in the midst of one of the meetings, or immediately following one of the meetings, the senior pastor watched as the custodian, a part-time employee, the lowest paid member of the staff, he says, go and taking the garbage out, went out the front door and was headed over to the dumpster. And on his way to the dumpster, he saw there was a semi-conscious homeless person sitting at the foot of the dumpster. And before he got there, the custodian reached into his wallet, took out a couple of bucks, and without being asked, when he approached the dumpster, handed the homeless person the little bit of money that he had, said something to him, walked back in the church. Well, the senior pastor was just astounded. And he calls the custodian over and asks him what's going on. And he said, what did you just do? And he said, well, whenever I see somebody, I give what I have and I just say, God bless you, and move on. And the minister said, well, what if he buys drugs or alcohol with the money? Doesn't that bother you? And this is what the custodian said, and I want to read this to you. He says, I always do that when I can. I give them a little money and say, God bless you, because I figure they're some mother's son or some father's child, and so I give them something. What they do with the money, well, they have to answer to God about that. I just have to answer to God about what I do with mine. And I thought, boy, that just really reframes the whole thing for me. It's not about the result necessarily, but it's about what we're doing with what we have. Like the donuts. I have to tell you, I really like that video clip. 5 seconds after getting those donuts, that guy's practically hugging them. My donuts. And I'm just reminded of how quickly we do the same thing. God is gracious and gives us what we have. And then we were like, well, I earned it. It's mine. And we get really possessive of our stuff and how we use it. And I'm just reminded of those words that I spoke of last week from my friend Henrietta. There but for the grace of God go I. From the words of the Old Testament, we were blessed to be a blessing, to share what we have with the people around us. It's not necessarily about what happens to it afterwards. It's about how we handle it. What we do with our money matters to God. One more story. And I like these stories because the subtitle of this book is Non-Religious Thoughts on Christian Spirituality. And so I just love this stuff. Don Miller has another friend. His name is Kurt. And he says that Kurt is not a church guy. He says things he shouldn't, tells jokes he shouldn't. But one day he was watching TV with Kurt, and this is what happened. He says, Kurt used to keep a huge jar on his dresser that was full of money. And when he deposited his paychecks, he would pull out 10% from the bank, cold, hard cash. He would take the money home and put it in that jar. That thing must have had a couple $1,000s in it. I was over one night watching television, and Kurt was griping because the cabinet shop didn't pay him enough so that he could get the motorcycle he wanted. See why I like the story. Well, I told him, you must have thousands of dollars in that stinking jar, Kurt. Use that. That was before I knew it was his tithing money. Can't. Why? Can't. Why? Isn't mine, Miller. Kurt leaned back in his recliner and looked at me. Isn't yours, I asked. Who in the world is storing their savings on your dresser? Well, he smiled, sort of embarrassed. It's God's. God's, I shouted. Yeah, that's my tithe, he shouted back. I was a little shocked, to be honest. Like I said before, he didn't even seem like the tithing type. I don't think he went to church 9 out of 10 Sundays, and when he did, he just grumbled about it. Well, why don't you take it down to the church and give it to them? Haven't been to church in a while, that's why. Kurt, I told him, you're the most interesting person I know. Thank you, Don. He had it, though. He understood. It's not mine. It's not mine. That's the way he looked at it. That portion of his money wasn't his. 9 of those 10 donuts, you can have. But the 10th one, actually the first one, is God's. It doesn't matter, he said, It doesn't matter how he uses the money. I have to account for God for how I use mine. Let's pray together. It's not always real comfortable, God, to talk about our money. Because just like I said, we say it's ours. Remind us, O God, that you have blessed us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And yeah, when we measure ourselves up against the Tiger Woods of the world, we don't even come close. But when we look the other way, we realize we've got plenty. God, guide us and direct us that we may become the generous people that you are calling us to be. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.